So for the last time, you will hear these words uttered by me in this form, in this venue, that our faith is revealed through the framework of culture. We do not truly know what we can endure unless it is tested. It is tested by the time and the culture we reside in. Faith is not required in a vacuum, absent of trials and tribulation. Yet faith flourishes when tested. You don't know the true capacity of your faith and what it is until it is truly tested. Anybody ask to be tested?
No.
We don't seek it, but it finds us. Let's put it that way. Each Shabbat, since we have started our tour, I've reiterated our foundational verse with definitions for the words in the verse. Our foundational verse from the complete Jewish Bible is Hebrews 11:1. Trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. So confident, translated as substance, in the King James is defined as a state of feeling, certain about the truth of something. You're certain. You're certain that if I drop this bottle, it will not only fall, but it will likely split and there'll be water all over the place. So you're certain of the falling part, but you're not certain of what's going to happen upon its contact. Convinced. Not the verb, but the adjective. And translated as evidence in the King James. That you are completely certain about something, firm in one's belief with regard to a particular cause or issue. We all have opinions. The question is, are you firm in that opinion? Can you back it up? Can you put your money on the table and say, I'm certain? Not that we bet. So this summer we have toured the lives as recorded in Scripture of Abraham, Moshe, Noah, Joshua, Caleb, Solomon, Hezekiah, Gideon, and Shaul, and even Judas. Each one offered us a unique perspective of their trust or lack thereof in Adonai. Imperfect in many ways, yet chosen by Adonai, intricately woven into his plan for his creation. We have gleaned much this summer, yet this is a season, a time where we needed to take a step back from all the upheaval in our lives and in the world today, and remember those that have come before us and the lessons that they can teach us. A time to reaffirm our faith, strengthen our trust in Adonai. Whether you were wavering or not, it's always good to go back and review. It's always good to strengthen. Even if you're already strong, you might be able to lift 300 pounds, but what about 301? It's always good to be a little stronger than you were before. So this season, this summer, is drawing to an end, and so too our summer tour of faith. I wanted to conclude with someone whom was just as imperfect as everyone we visited this summer. The imperfection I talk about is not a negative, but rather a positive, in that we, who are imperfect in our own ways, can actually relate to him. Character traits where we can see some of ourselves in them, and in Kepha specifically, whom we're talking about today. Thus being able to identify and therefore relate to these individuals. As I iterated earlier, our last stop is Kepha, whom you might know better as Peter. Kepha offers us a truly unique dynamic in that we get to see his entire journey. A lot of times you don't get to see an individual and the journey they got to where they're at. You only know where they're at based on that moment of contact you've had with them. Wow, he's a person of faith. I wish I could be like him. Yet you don't know how he got from where he was to where you meet him. Yet with Kepha, we get to see, in other words, how the kosher sausage is made. how God removes you from where you were, brings you to where he wants you. In other words, Kepha is authentic and real. He's relatable. We can relate to him. Can anybody relate to Kepha? Has anybody ever had a Kepha moment? I start with Yeshua's words in Yochanan after he shares a rather challenging word about eating his body, which we devoted an entire Tuesday evening Bible study to. In Yochanan, in John 6:37, he says, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will certainly not turn away." Notice, "everyone the Father gives me." Those are Yeshua's words. So Yeshua is really not evangelizing, but he's receiving. He's receiving us because God is sending us to him. Kepha didn't know it at the time when we first read of him. In Matthew 4, as Yeshua walked by Lake Kinneret, which is Tiberias, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Shimon, known as Kepha, and his brother Andrew, throwing their net in the lake. Yeshua said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and went with him. Well, Yeshua called them, both Andrew and Kepha. Yet they had already been identified by Adonai for Kepha in the passage I had referenced in Yochanan. Yeshua's Talmidim were asked in verse 67 of John 6, "Don't you want to leave too?" Remember this hard teaching about Yeshua and his body. Yet we read an excerpt from Matthew 4 where he just got up and he went. That seems so simple, yet we're going to see something in a bit. But Yeshua asked the 12, "Don't you want to leave too?" For which this is Kepha's response, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the word of eternal life. We have trusted and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Yeshua answered him, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? So here you have words of confidence at a time when others were not so confident. They couldn't understand what Yeshua was saying. Many of them left. Yet Kepha said, "Well, where else am I going to go?" In other words, I trust in you, but keeping in mind, there's more to it than that. Yeshua says he will certainly not turn anyone away from him. But Luke's gospel, we have more insight about Kepha. In Luke 5, starting in verse 1, one day as Yeshua was standing on the shores of Lake Kinneret, with the people pressing in around him in order to hear the word of God, he noticed two boats pulled up on the beach, left there by the fishermen who were cleaning their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Shimon, and asked him to put out a little way from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Shimon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." How confident was Shimon? "We've worked hard all night, Rabbi, and haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." If you say so, I'll let down the nets. They did this and took in so many fish that their nets began to tear. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat and came and helped them. And they came and filled both boats to the point of sinking. When he saw this, now this is the stuff that you didn't see in Matthew's account. When he saw this, Shimon, Kepha, fell at Yeshua's knees and said, Get away from me, sir, because I am a sinner. For astonishment had seized him and everyone with him at the catch of the fish they had taken. And likewise, both Yaakov and Yochanan, Shimon's partners. Don't be frightened, Yeshua said to Shimon. From now on, you will be catching men alive. And as soon as they had beached their boats, they left everything behind and followed him. So there's a little more to the story of Shimon following. It's like, well, I don't know. We've been fishing all night. The fish aren't biting. The fish aren't finding our net. But if you say so, is that faith or was he humoring? Okay, if you say so. I'm a professional at this. I know what I'm doing. I know what I saw throughout the whole time. We didn't catch anything. Kepha is called, yet chose to follow Yeshua. He left his boat and his fishing nets and followed him, warts and all. What happened on the inside of Kepha? Scripture doesn't reveal. However, did the Ruach HaKodesh reveal Yeshua to him? Not in the fullness Kepha would later experience, but enough to get up and go. I'm reminded of the beginning of my journey. After many conversations online with the woman who would one day become my wife, I had made the decision to take the first step of faith and attend a church. It was a Wednesday evening, May 10th to be exact, my mother's birthday. Calling ahead to confirm there was something that night, I made my way to the church. The secretary whom I had talked with left me a Bible just in case I happened to show up. Keeping in mind, how many times do people get calls and never show up? I speak from experience. I get calls all week. Will they show up or won't they? Well, we'll wait and see. Walking through the doors, what I remember was a peace, a shalom, that was unthinkable yet irrational to me. My thought at the time, a Jewish person in a church, and nothing but peace. This was a paradox to me. Jewish people and church don't go together. Yet what's happening to me? I'm in perfect peace. I don't know if I remember you. I don't know if I remember meeting you that first night, Rob, or not. I think I did. I think you were there. Probably. You don't even remember. Could this have been what Kepha might have experienced when he chose to follow Yeshua? A peace that was unmistakable yet reassuring. So for Kepha, the journey begins. Along this journey, Kepha witnesses many, many miraculous things. Things that have no rational explanation, yet are as real as the ground he walks on. We read of an experience in Kepha's home and the healing of his mother-in-law. In Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15, Yeshua went to Kepha's home and there saw Kepha's mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her, and she got up and began helping him. Kepha, having grown up in a Jewish home, would have experienced the Tanakh, absorbed the Tanakh, and lived by the Tanakh. He would know the words of the prophets and the words of Moses. Hence, when his mother-in-law was healed, and many others as well, when the evening came, many people held in the power of demons were brought to him. He expelled the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was done to fulfill what has been spoken about through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our weakness and bore our diseases. Quoting Yeshayahu or Isaiah 53:4, Kepha was experiencing the prophets come alive through Yeshua. A first-hand witness and front row seat to Mashiach, the anointed one. No yeshiva could have provided such an education, offering such life lessons through the scriptures, coming alive through Yeshua. Yet Kepha experienced that. And when I say coming alive, this is not figurative, but literal. We read of the account of Matthew 17, known as the Transfiguration. Yeshua took Kepha, Yaakov, and his brother Yochanan and led them up to a high mountain privately. So what are they getting? It's not a class field trip. It's a private field trip. As they watched, he began to change form. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. Then he looked and saw Moses and Eliyahu speaking with him. Kepha said to Yeshua, "It's good that we're here. I'll put up three shelters, three sukkahs, if you want. One for you, one for you, one for Moshe, and one for Eliyahu." While he was still speaking, a bright light enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Was he dreaming or not? I don't know if Kepha knew that or not, if he was thinking that. It's like he was seeing things that no one had ever seen before. He saw Moses and Eliyahu alive. He saw Yeshua shine like the sun, if not brighter. When the Talmidim heard this, they were so frightened that they fell face down on the ground. But Yeshua came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." So they opened their eyes, looked up, and saw only Yeshua by himself. As they came down the mountain, Yeshua ordered them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Through jaw-dropping, fear-inducing experiences, Kepha was taught about the plan of Adonai and how he would redeem Israel and ultimately all of creation. He had an understanding, yet it would be Yeshua who would fill in the missing pieces, the gaps, so to speak. Because we read in verse 10 of chapter 17, the Talmidim asked him, "Then why do the Torah teachers say Eliyahu must come first? Here's a gap being filled in." He answered, "On the one hand, Eliyahu is coming and will restore all things. On the other hand, I tell you that Eliyahu has come already, and people did not recognize him, but did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man, too, is about to suffer at their hands." Then the Talmidim understood that he was talking to them about Yochanan the Immerser. What was Yeshua doing? Revealing God's plan. What have I been sharing with you? Appropriate time we're coming into the season. At some point in time, we're going to see Eliyahu. I haven't seen him yet. He's coming before Yeshua's coming. So pay attention. How many times I can't recall talking with people about what they perceive certain scriptures to mean, yet only to provide another perspective. On Friday, I had a conversation with a woman who asked me if I believed in the prophetic plan of the Moedim, the feasts, and if I believed the next in line was Yom Teruah and, in her words, the rapture, for which I conveyed, "I do not believe in the rapture, but rather the return of Messiah and the resurrection," for which she became agitated. She had heard the words that I said, but wasn't listening to the distinction I was making. From her perspective, because I didn't believe in the rapture meant I didn't believe in the prophetic plan of the Moedim. Yet sometimes people are more willing to speak than listen. Kepha was obtaining clarity and understanding regarding Scripture, challenged by what he was originally taught and what he was learning directly from Yeshua. Kepha would even have a pop quiz. One such occurrence is when Yeshua asked him a question on the spot. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Yeshua came into the territory around Caesarea Philippi, he asked his Talmidim, pop quiz, who are people saying the Son of Man is? And it wasn't multiple choice, but it sort of revealed like multiple choice. Well, some are saying Yochanan the Immerser, others are saying Eliyahu, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Pick one. Which one? But you, he said to them, who do you say that I am? So in other words, it was not multiple choice, but in essence it was fill in the blank. No extra credit for guessing. Shimon Kepha answered, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. Shimon Bar Yochanan, Simon, son of John, Yeshua said to him, how blessed you are, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven. Did he cheat? No, but he was given the answer. The answer was revealed to him. I also tell you that based on this response, Yeshua reveals more to him. I also tell you this, you are Kepha, which means rock. And on this rock, meaning on you, I will build my community. You will, in essence, lead. You will be the one moving things forward. And the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he warned the Talmidim not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So Kepha is in an intense leadership orientation program. So intense, so secret, there's certain things he can't tell others. Kepha became trusted. Ultimately, Kepha was being groomed for a role he did not know he would assume. He did not know he was applying for this job. Yet he was being groomed for it. We read of accounts where Kepha takes bold steps but experiences human frailty. Remember, I talked about the firmness of the ground that he walked on and that he believed certain things. However, Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately he had the Talmidim get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. This is Yeshua. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night came on and he was there alone. But by this time the boat was several miles from shore, battling a rough sea and a headwind. Around 4 o'clock in the morning, he came toward them, walking on the lake. When the Talmidim saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. And they screamed in fear. But at once Yeshua spoke to them. Courage, he said. It is I. Stop being afraid. Then Kepha called to him, Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you on the water. One word, come. He said, so Kepha got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Yeshua. You try doing that today. See how successful you are. But when he saw the wind, he became afraid. And as he began to sink, he yelled, Lord, save me. Yeshua immediately stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said, such little trust. Why did you doubt? As they went up into the boat, the wind ceased. The men in the boat fell down before him and exclaimed, you really are God's son. So we're seeing this journey of Yeshua, this journey of Kepha, with many peaks and valleys. He got out of the boat. He was standing on water as if it was ground. Then something happened. And Yeshua says, where's your trust? That would further reveal who Yeshua is. you really are God's son. Experience after experience, none was unimportant, but part of Cephas' journey that would ultimately be a foundation for who he would become. We come to Matthew 26 after the Seder meal. After singing the Hallel, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Yeshua then said to them, "Tonight you will all lose faith in me. As the Tanakh says, I will strike the shepherd dead, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead to you into the Galilee." "I will never lose faith in you," Cephas answered, "even if everyone else does." Yeshua said to him, "Yes, I tell you that tonight before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." "Even if I must die with you," Cephas replied, "I will never disown you." And all the Talmidim said the same thing. What do I talk about circumstances in faith? You don't know how strong your faith is until it's tested. Cephas was speaking. He was not battle tested in terms of what was going to transpire. We read further in chapter 26, Cephas followed him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the Kohen HaGadol, as far as the high priest. Then he went inside and sat down with the guards to see what the outcome would be, to where he would be spotted by others as the one who walked with Yeshua. In verse 69, Cephas was sitting outside in the courtyard when the servant girl came up to him. "You too were with Yeshua from the Galilee," she said. But he denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. He went out onto the porch, and another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This man was with Yeshua of Nazareth." Again, he denied it, swearing, "I don't know the man." After a little while, the bystanders approached Cephas and said, "You must be one of them. Your accent gives you away." This time he began to invoke a curse on himself as he swore, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Cephas remembered what Yeshua had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and cried bitterly. Now, I've talked about the rooster before, likely the rooster being the one who opens a synagogue, saying that the synagogue is open for morning prayer. "You will deny me as others gather for prayer." He cried bitterly. The harsh reality experienced by Cephas should not be lost on anyone here. Have we not been weak at times ourselves, succumbed to our own weaknesses and insecurity? This makes Cephas relatable. Yet Yeshua did not discard him, but held to his promise. Cephas was in a leadership training program, the likes of which had never been seen to this day. He would continue to experience anguish upon Yeshua's death. We read of what transpired after Shabbat when they went to the tomb. Then Cephas and the other Talmid started for the tomb. They both ran. This is after it was reported to them that the tomb was empty. Stooping down, he saw the linen burial sheets lying there, but did not go in. Then following him, Shimon Cephas arrived, entered the tomb, and saw the burial sheets lying there. Also the cloth that had been around his head, lying not with the sheets, but in a separate place and still folded up. Then the other Talmid, who had arrived at the tomb first, also went in and saw, and he trusted. They had not yet come to understand that the Tanakh teaches that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. So the Talmidim returned home. They went home. Miriam remained there. Miriam stood outside crying. As she cried, she bent down, peered into the tomb. She was heartbroken. She asked, well, where have they taken him? Could the two who came, Kepha being one of them, left dejected, heads drooped? What now? Yet it wouldn't be long before Kepha, mourning, M-O-U-R-N, would turn to joy. John chapter 20, verse 19. In the evening, the same day, the first day of the week, when the Talmidim were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear of the Judeans, Yeshua came, stood to them and said, Shalom Aleichem, peace, my brothers. Having greeted them, he showed them his hands and his side. The Talmidim were overjoyed to see the Lord. Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua repeated, just as the Father sent me, I myself am also sending you. Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. If you forgive someone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you hold them, they are held. Yeshua breathed the Ruach HaKodesh upon them, the same spirit that would be poured out upon all in Jerusalem on Shavuot. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the festival of Shavuot arrived and the believers all gathered together in one place. This included Kepha. Suddenly there came the sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. In other words, what happened? They became empowered. Where at the same time a transformed Kepha would assume his role as leader of Yeshua's community. That is the Messianic community. And we read in Acts 2:14, at this time on Shavuot, Kepha stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to answer them. You Judeans and all of you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. He's going to tell them what it means by all these people who appear to be drunk and what's going on. But notice, he got up, he raised his voice, he spoke with authority. What did Yeshua say? He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. He's going to give him, Kepha, Yeshua's authority to speak. Conveying one of the most powerful sermons in Scripture as to the events that had transpired on Shavuot and that of Yeshua. Ultimately, Kepha would confront the Kohen and Purashim, the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 29, Kepha and the other emissaries answered, we must obey God, not men. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whereas you men killed him. By having him hanged on a stake, God had exalted this man at his right hand as ruler and savior in order to enable Israel to do teshuva and to have her sins forgiven. We are witnesses to these things. So is the Ruach HaKodesh, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the very man who not too long ago, 2 months ago almost, denied him 3 times. He would be the first to take the message to the Goy, to the Gentiles. Then Kepha answered them, I now understand that God does not play favorites, but that whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. Kepha exemplifies the very words of Shaul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. 3 times I begged the Lord to take this thing away from me, whatever this thing, this thorn was. But he told me, and these are the words to keep in mind, my grace is enough for you, for my power is brought to perfection in weakness. Kepha showed his weaknesses. Yet it was through God's power that those weaknesses were brought to perfection. His perfection. For Shaul then concludes verse 9, "Therefore I am very happy to boast about my weaknesses in order that the Messiah's power will rest upon me." From weakness to strength, Cephas' confidence, that is his faith, certainly ebbed and flowed. His journey was most certainly one of two steps forward, one step back. In the end, he ultimately persevered. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 3. "For what the Torah could not do by itself because it lacked the power to make the old nature cooperate." Cephas lacked the power at first. God did by sending his own son as a human being with a nature like our own sinful one, but without sin. God did this in order to deal with sin. And in so doing, he executed the punishment against sin in human nature, so that the just requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. Strength that was brought through the Ruach HaKodesh, Cephas was transformed. We, as believers, have been transformed. Concluding with Romans 8:12. "So then, brothers, we don't owe a thing to our old nature that would require us to live according to our old nature. For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you received the Spirit who makes us sons and by whose power we cry out, 'Dear Father, Abba.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Messiah, provided we are suffering with him in order also to be glorified with him. In order to be glorified, you must suffer with him as well. Persecution is not a bad thing. He has given us the power to overcome. He's given us the power through the Spirit to endure." Cephas' journey was extraordinary, reaching the highest highs and the lowest lows, all of which were integral in making Cephas who he would become. So what am I trying to say to you? Embrace the journey. Seek understanding when your faith is being challenged. If Cephas was able to endure, there is no reason you can't either. So if everybody will please rise.